Good morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thank you for making Mid-Morning part of your Tuesday. Tomorrow it's We Wednesday. Our Who Today question is, who today has had the same best friend for 10 or more years? Call us in the first 10 minutes of the show to win a Celebrate Friendship gift pack courtesy of dayspring.com. You, us, Peggy Sue and me, that makes we on tomorrow's We Wednesday. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses that team with you, like Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems which interfere with reading and learning. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of every month. If you want a person in your life that just makes you feel better after you've spoken with them and you don't have that person, yes, you do. It's Mitch. He's your friend as well. He's the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show The Restoration Road. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from the Mid-Morning Schedule page. Good morning, Mitch.
Good morning, Lynn.
I'm really happy that I found out that my vest was inside out at 9:30. I've worn it all morning long inside out.
Are you serious?
What
you just...
Yeah. I was in the restroom and I said, why is the tag on the outside and why is my collar all funky?
I've done that with workout shirts because I read where you should wash them inside out, but I don't think I've done it...
In real clothes?
With real clothes.
Your whole life?
In front of people.
Seriously?
I don't think so. Inside out? I've had different color socks on before.
Yes.
I can't think of
But you've
it.
Not had a shirt on inside out.
Oh, I don't think so.
Wow. Yeah, I've interacted with a lot of people.
Maybe on
staff
purpose.
Today.
Maybe on purpose. Like, I do things like that.
Yeah, mine was on purpose.
There you go.
Wanted to see if anybody would notice, and they didn't.
It's inside out day. The movie came out on DVD, and so I wanted to...
That's right. I think schools have those events during Spirit Week. You know, each day they do something different. Mm-hmm. Inside Out Day would be one of them.
Mm-hmm.
In January, we began what we're calling Love, Learn, Live the Word, an invitation to memorize one verse of Scripture each month, and then during that month, asking the Lord to let you know Him through that verse. And so far, we've memorized Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. 2 Samuel 14:14, which I must admit, I thought I would have no use for. God has proven me wrong multiple times. I'm duly humbled. Seriously, it's amazing. Like water spilled on the ground that cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, He devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from Him. Then we went to Psalms 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Then Mitch cheated in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, more than one verse. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. We could have stopped there, but no, you need the rest of it. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And then finally, last month, Jeremiah 29, not 11, 29, 13. Mm-hmm. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Go to the Mid-Morning homepage, click on regular guests, and then Mitch Cruz for the worksheet that explains why he chose that month's verse, unpacks its meaning, and then gives a really practical way to live out that verse. We are now in the New Testament, 4 to go.
Here we go.
Here we go.
It's going to be interesting.
Yes, because...
Have like a runoff.
This verse, at face value, you go, okay, I get this verse, but there's...
There's so much more.
Yes, indeed.
Mm-hmm. The verse is the golden rule. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Everyone wants to be heard, forgiven, loved, and understood. Everybody wants that. But the irony is that few of us want to listen, forgive, love the unlovely, or take time to understand. So recognizing the dilemma of our sinful nature, Jesus summarized His Sermon on the Mount with the main theme. There are a few things that pop out of that verse. You just feel like you know it already. The first one is so. So is telling you that He's summarizing what He said prior to it. And we're lifting this from a context of how to discern hearts of those who are who have not maybe surrendered their lives to Christ. Another huge thing that jumps out at me about this verse is everything. In everything, in everything, in everything, in a bad call by an official in a sporting event, in a fight with your spouse or an argument with your spouse, in school when you're wronged, in everything. And then another thing that jumps out, which we're going to talk about, is do. it takes initiative. And then what in the world does it mean this sums up the law and the prophets? So while other sages taught, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, Jesus is credited as the first to teach this concept in a positive light, using do to others what you would have them do to you. It's referenced as the golden rule because an emperor had it inscribed on his palace wall in gold. Jesus' teaching, because of do, required initiative. So when we do to others what we would have them do to us, we connect with God who connects with them. If we ask others about their needs, then we're much better equipped to meet those needs in order to connect others with God.
Let me stop you right there, because you've just taken us in a direction I didn't think we'd go with this, this verse. Because when you look at it, you say to yourself, okay, I'm just going to do to them, treat them the way that I would want to be treated. Mm-hmm. Well, what you're saying is, okay, no, it's knowing them and treating them in a way that they'll respond to. It's why Gary Chapman's The Love Languages work so well.
Exactly. Same concept. And it's actually do to others what they would have done to them. It's knowing your audience, because let's just make it really simple. If the husband likes the room really cold and the wife likes the room temperature really hot, you work together to find what's best for each of you. Mm-hmm. You don't just keep the room cold if you're the husband. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So it's that same concept. And that's really how we're lifting it from its context. So if we ask others about their needs, we're better equipped to meet those needs in order to connect others with God. And we'll rarely know how to serve anyone, especially if you're a guy, in the way that that person wants to be served, unless we humbly ask and listen. Solomon said this, I think it's so interesting, that anyone who answers before listening is foolish. We must humble our hearts in order to connect with both God and others. So as we ask God for guidance and seek to understand the needs of others, humbly serving them, the Holy Spirit connects those we encounter with God, which was the purpose of the law and the prophets, to point people to God. So Jesus is saying that when we do to others as we would have them do to us, that we're actually, the Holy Spirit will point them to God, will connect them with God. That's what the summary of the law and the prophets
is. That is so huge. We look at the law as being a club.
Yes, exactly.
You know?
Exactly. But it was a tool. It was a means to point people to the God of the universe. And this is, this concept, the golden rule, is the self-sacrificial act of love. Jesus described loving God and loving others as the greatest commandments. And Paul said that the entire law was summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Same concept. He taught the Romans that love fulfilled the law. And Jesus' half-brother James said the same exact thing. So this is a huge theme in Scripture. That's why I have all that there. This is not just a blow-by verse. This is something that's brought up again and again and again. So when we follow the golden rule, basically what happens is we love others into God's kingdom. I had somebody call me who talked about a challenging relationship with a parent. And the parent had done some things that really upset this adult child. And the adult child decided, you know what? I'm experiencing the Holy Spirit in a mighty way. My life is changing. I want to do the best I can to forgive in every area I can. So the thing that we want, but we don't really want to give oftentimes. And so this person calls mom and kind of lays it all out there, not saying you did this, you did that, but you know, basically asking for forgiveness for their own behavior. And it's amazing what happened. Reconciliation took place. That doesn't always happen. Forgiveness always precedes reconciliation, but reconciliation won't always follow forgiveness because reconciliation takes two. But this is a big deal on loving people into the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that parent was outside the kingdom. I wouldn't have any idea. I would say that the parent probably is inside the kingdom. But we're loving them into intimacy with God. There's a connection that's happening. They are getting pointed to God when we reveal the heart of Christ to them. The Apostle Peter clarified the importance of surrendering our hearts to Christ and connecting with others for this purpose. He said, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. So there's my connection with God. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. So there's my connection with others. To give the reason for the hope that you have, that's going to connect them to God. And do this with gentleness and respect. So it can change our lives. Absolutely change our lives if we would live out the golden rule in everything to connect people to God. So here's what we want to do. We want to memorize the golden rule and recite it each day for the next month. And I want you to think of a person who you often encounter who has not fully surrendered his life to Christ. I want you to think of that person right now, somebody you often encounter who has not fully surrendered his life to Christ. I had one and he surrendered a couple weeks ago, so I need a new one. I wouldn't have known that, but we started talking about it, and the Holy Spirit was working in him, and so he asked me some questions. It was 1 Peter 3:15. I'm just now thinking about that. It happened to me a couple weeks ago. So ask God to give you the wisdom to answer that person's questions, like 1 Peter 3:15 said, and discern his level of hard-heartedness. That's where we're lifting the golden rule from of what Jesus was talking about. So ask how you can serve him. Take the initiative to humbly listen, forgive, love, and attempt to understand. And here are four simple questions you can ask to connect with his heart. I have never had anybody give pushback on these questions, like get angry or get emotional,
really?
Upset about it. Never, never. And I think part of that is delivery, that it's humbly delivered. But the first one is, was your church or spiritual background? Everybody will tell you that because they're eager to tell you if they didn't like it, if they had a bad experience. So that's not an issue at all. And if you say, will you please tell me your story? They'll just start unpacking their lives to you right there. You can do this on an airplane with a stranger and they'll do it. And then I think this is unthreatening. Where is God in all that for you? Well, again, they're eager to tell you how they believe in God or don't believe in God. And then in terms of the God thing, would you describe yourself as a skeptic, seeker, or surrendered? I've had so many people answer that differently than I thought they would. And it's opened the door for somebody that you might have thought was surrendered that's actually would say that they're a seeker or a skeptic. And it opens the door for you to now connect with them to point them to God.
There isn't a why question here.
Why, you know?
Because why put you on the defensive?
Right, it does.
You're explaining something.
It does. I think counselors will say, don't say why, say what makes.
Okay.
So, yeah, that's true. So if the Holy Spirit prompts you that this person might be ready to surrender to Christ, you can ask this. Would you like to draw a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, and fully surrender your heart and life to Christ as Savior and Lord? And then you follow an affirmative answer with a request to pray a prayer I'm going to share with you. But let me just stop there for a minute. I've asked people that, and they've said no. And so what I do there is I do find out why. And it's usually one of two things. One is they feel like they got to get themselves cleaned up to come to God. They misunderstand that. They don't realize they need to come to God to get cleaned up. Time after time where that's been the case, that person will surrender his life to Christ. The second huge barrier is they don't want to give up something that they're holding on to, and they want the commitment to be authentic, and they know what they're holding on to is different than what God wants for their lives. A little bit different than thinking, oh, I just got to get my whole life better. And that person, usually will have some kind of an illustration that we've talked about, draw it on a paper and send it with them and let them think about it for, a time. And most of those will come back ready. But it's interesting how God will use us if we'll just take the initiative in everything to do, and he'll point people through his Spirit to God, to himself. So here's the prayer. I tried to figure out, I had so many addicts that God was bringing into my life that I tried to figure out a simple way for them to understand repentance and faith. So I came up with this prayer. I can't, you can. I can is repentance, you can is faith. I can't free myself from the penalty of sin. God in Christ, you can. I can't free myself from the power of sin. God in Christ, you can. I fully surrender my heart and life to you as Savior to free me from the penalty and Lord to free me from the power of my sin.
Whoa.
Please forgive and restore me. And that's usually where one person says that, one author says that every prayer for salvation is the same five words. Well, God, here I am. So everybody will say it maybe a little bit differently, but I make it really, really clear that we're confessing, we're repenting, we're responding in faith, and it's the Savior and Lord concept. So I prayed with a lot of people who have asked this question. Do I have to confess all my sins right now? I said, no, we're talking about the broad topic. And so I'll tell them that it's restoring the old, the pieces, the new, that we're now restoring our old basket case of a life just like a car collector does to the restorer. And what's going to happen, he's going to take you apart just like a restorer takes the car apart, and he's going to restore you piece by piece. That's when you're going to have these intimate conversations with God of things that you're going to let go. Then he's going to reassemble you. You're going to be new. And just like a new, newly restored classic car is taken out, you're going to give all credit in any triumph to the restorer. And then sometimes you're going to get dinged, worn, torn, tattered, and faded, and it's time to go back to the one who makes things new. So you're going to surrender the new tragedies. So surrender the old, the pieces, the new. The key thing here is in everything and with everyone, act with Christ's heart of humility. And his spirit will connect those you encounter with God. I had a big customer before I sold Cruise International to eBay in 99. And he was buying and selling hundreds of expensive collector cars a year. And he owned every car dealer franchise available except two. So he's a mega car dealer. And he told me about something I'll never forget. He said, there is a school, in essence, for people like me who have all kinds of car dealerships. And they teach us about the psychology of selling and buying and what goes on with people. He said, we ask at least 11 or 12 questions where the answer is yes before we ever ask them if they want to buy the car. And he said, it gets them comfortable and it builds trust and they're used to saying yes. Why in the world would you make your first question, do you want to buy this car, that they say yes to? And he even talked about the nonverbal cues on how they end up having an appointment and their names and lights and they have a place for their kids to go. And I'm just saying that so you can kind of picture what it is. And then they would sit down at a round table together. This is kind of funny. And the salesman, after as he would ask questions like, isn't it a beautiful day today? Isn't the sun shining? You know, just things like that it's easy to say yes to. He would slide his chair a little bit closer over the period of conversations that they're having. And he said, and then Mitchell, pretty soon he's right beside him. It's just the two of them against the whole world. And could I please sell you this car today, or however they want to say it? And they'll say yes. Well, I watched another dealer, one of the most successful car salespeople of all time, one day when my car was getting serviced, I watched him, and I think more intuitively, he just did the same thing. He let me sit there. He introduced me. Let me sit there with the lady that he'd sold many cars to. And he ends every conversation with this, may I please sell you this car today? And I'm just... See, I love this stuff. I love this stuff because I auction 15,000 collector cars a year, and I just love it. It's just like I'm watching a movie. And she pulls the title out of her purse and says, of course you may. I even brought my title of my trade-in. And so it's just awesome how people feel. The whole reason I'm saying to that is I just had it done to me. And I was on a conference call with my daughter. I put it on mute and I say, I got to tell you something. This is unbelievable. And I told her about the saying yes 11 or 12 times. I said, that's what they're doing to us right now. And I hit the mute. And I said, I love it. I'm going to say yes. But it's amazing how it makes you feel when you're on the other side. So there's a humility there. I'm not talking about manipulation
at all. That was what I was going to mention.
No. Yeah. But there's a humility there in connecting with a person and understanding that person before you ever ask these kinds of questions. And so I assembled those five questions to kind of lead people into it, because it's what I found myself asking.
Mm-hmm.
And I found that people are so much warmer to God than we would ever give them credit. My dad told me once when I was little, he said, "This guy has one of the biggest hearts I've ever known. He'll do anything for everybody. He definitely would call himself a Christian," he said, "but the stuff that comes out of his mouth sometimes would shock you." He said, "Then you'll have somebody who is really religious in their approach, and they won't love anybody. They won't forgive anybody. They judge everybody." And he says, "You got to wrestle with what God thinks about those." And so, you know, I think you have the heart of the first guy, but, you know, God will clean up what comes out of your mouth because he's cleaning up your heart. But it's just, there's this positive connection that happens when we humble ourselves to engage with the other person. So in everything, do. And then God will connect them with himself, because it's the heart of Christ coming out of us. I had another thought, I just left.
It'll come back in a moment.
It will.
Let me give you some space to think about it. It's 10:22. You're listening to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz. And we started back in January what we're calling Love, Learn, Live the Word. And it's not just this exercise we thought would be kind of clever and fun to do in 2015. We recognize, and you do too, that when you have the Word of God in your heart with access to it, any moment of any day, yes, indeed, you can use it in interaction, but you will find that God speaks to you through it in many, many ways, and that he will bring it to mind to share with others. There's power in that word being in you, in standing up against the enemy and staying true to who God is. He will use it in ways that you just can't even imagine. So we thought, what better way to do this than as a family? One verse a month, sometimes two, because Mitch did that, because some verses flow together. But I have found in my own life, and Mitch has too, and I know from some of you that have called in before, that there have been opportunity for you when this verse has sort of stepped onto the playing field of your life, and God has met you there with it. So we've got eight verses down and a few more to go till we get to the end of the year. And if you haven't been a part of this, you can easily do that by going to Mid-Morning homepage and clicking on Regular Guests and then Mitch, and you can see what we've done so far. And there are lots of ways to memorize. I just saw it on our Facebook page. Tiffany put up a way that people are finding successful. I think if I remember it right, you read it 10 times, you speak it aloud 10 times, and you write it down 2 times. And by the time you've done that, just sort of that repetitiveness gets it sort of, you know, anchored in your mind, and then you can really begin to speak it aloud again or bring it to the forefront of your mind as you're living life. So there are lots of ways to do that, but we would just encourage you to do that. And I think also God desires us to know that, to know him. And in James, he says, "Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you." I think he blesses those efforts when we reach toward him, because he wants us to know him. He's not a God that plays hide and seek. If we seek him with our whole heart, he is there to be found. At 10:30, we're going to open the phone lines, and you can ask a question about what we've been discussing this morning. But one of the things that we love about Mitch when he joins us every month is that you can ask about anything, and he applies godly wisdom to your situation. So whether it's work or relationships, or maybe there's a verse of scripture that has sort of confused you, or you've not quite understood, or it has put a wedge between you and God. You can't quite get the God that you know is in this verse in some way, especially some Old Testament verses. So Mitch can shed light on that as well. You can begin to email us, midmorninglive@wbcl.org, Facebook too. 90.3 WBCL thanks our area businesses that team with you to support WBCL, like Michael and Sherry Keplinger of Mike's Car Care Center Incorporated in Huntington. Find out more on our business partners page at wbcl.org. I want to go back to what you said about talking to individuals who, after you've asked them the questions that you shared with us, you find that they have something that they don't want to give up.
Mm-hmm.
God's not real enough or big enough, or they, you know, he's out there for somebody who's not met him. His spirit's not in their hearts. And so the thing that brings them warmth and fulfillment and security and whatever, they don't want to give up. You said you give them an illustration, something to think about. Can you share one of those with us? I'm trying to figure out what that would sound like or what it would be.
Yeah, I have a couple. I'll use one. Bill Hybels shared this maybe 25 years ago. I'd never heard him share it again, and he used it at the Global Leadership Summit.
Oh, I thought you were going to say, I asked him about it, and he doesn't remember saying
that's
it.
That's probably true, too. I would call it the moral ladder, and you have God at the top and Satan at the bottom, and most people will recognize that there's this separation between a perfect God and evil. And that's a huge step right there that they accept that. You'll ask them then, who's the holiest person they've ever thought of or met, and a lot of people will come up. It's usually the same dozen or so, unless it's a relative, Aunt Edna or mom or something like that. Well, they won't equate that person with God. That's real easy for them not to do that. And then I'll say, well, who's the worst person that you've ever thought of? And that'll be like a Hitler or something like that, and they'll put that right around above Satan, but somewhere down there on the bottom. Here's the big question: where would you go? And almost everybody will put themselves in the middle. Mm-hmm. And so what I use for that is that everyone has a gap. Isaiah 59:2. Everybody has a gap with God because we don't get it right all the time. And then I'll draw a picture of the cross that only Christ can fill that gap. I talk about the justice of God, that only God can pay for the sin, the sacrifice of Christ. He's resurrected. His spirit's here right now. I think that's important when people are thinking about this. And then I'll draw a line at the bottom, put an X in where they can sign and date it. And that's a powerful tool. Another one that I designed goes back to what almost verbatim you just said. And I talk about how inside them they've searched for security, significance, control, and contentment apart from God. And I draw a picture of a wheel with those four quadrants, and I point an arrow out and talk about the reason we want to go out apart from God is because we want to, the same reason a car was designed, we want to cover more ground faster. We want to get wherever we want to go faster. And I call that pride. And then I'll draw an arrow back towards the hub, and I said, but humility comes where all four quadrants intersect. I said, now look, when you went apart from God, you searched for significance. You probably feel insignificant, don't you? Yes. So I draw insignificance outside the wheel. I said, control. I probably fell out of control, right? Yep, I put out of control. I said, as you pursued security apart from God, you probably felt insecure. Is that right? Yes, put insecurity out there. And then contentment apart from God. Did you ever feel discontent in doing that? Yes. So, I mean, almost everybody will agree with that. And I get that from Genesis 1:27-30, I think, is where I think those four primary desires come from. So I talk about there's only one place where all those four quadrants meet, and it's the hub of the wheel. Engineers will say there's no acceleration. It's total peace. And I talk about Christ being the grace of God. There's nothing more significant than being loved by God. The Bible teaches that Christ is the truth of God. When we're searching for security, we just want something to be true all the time. There's the peace of God. The Bible says that Christ is the peace of God, and that's our desire for contentment, which literally means to be held together. Peace makes two one. And then our desire for control is discovered in the power of God. And the Bible tells us that Christ is the power of God. So I've had a lot of people carry that around. And I'll take when you make four quadrants in a circle, it looks like a cross, right? So I'll extend the vertical part in the horizontal line. And it looks like a cross laid on right on top of that wheel. And then I'll do the same thing. I'll put a line, give a little X, and give them opportunity to surrender. There's something about that. I don't want to sound like the car dealer in me. I'm just now reflecting on it. I haven't thought about this before, but there is something unthreatening about that illustration. It's kind of like the two of us against the world. We're sitting there, we're looking at a paper, we're talking about them, asking them questions, and all I'm trying to do is draw out what's in them. Now, I do want to say this. I think one of the reasons we don't engage with people, I'm going to just say it for evangelism, is because we don't realize what we're inviting them to. I just remember, I have I got a message on that. I think there's four barriers to why we don't engage. And it's kind of the same thing with the desires. We feel insecure. We feel discontent. We feel out of control. We don't feel significant enough to be able to do that. And God equips us to do this. It's amazing. But what we're inviting to is literally the best deal in the world. God paid it all. We're inviting them to say, God have mercy on me, a sinner. We're not asking them to get it all cleaned up. We're not asking them to be, quote, religious, to do some good work in order to get themselves to God. And we're not spelling it, ironically, D-O. We're spelling it D-O-N-E. So what we're inviting them to is amazing. And sometimes I feel like people, I've used this illustration, I said, you buy an Apple computer and you tell everybody, my Apple computer is unbelievable. You buy a new car and you tell everybody, my new car is unbelievable. You get a new iPhone or a Droid of some kind and you say, my new phone is unbelievable. I said, you are wired to be a carrier of a transferable message. That's the way God's designed it. Now, let's start talking about a God who is unbelievable. Now, why is it so hard for you to share that? And I think a lot of us have just been dinged a little bit by relationships that felt awkward. But it's amazing what happens. This is the greatest feeling in the world is when you pray with someone to surrender his life to Christ. It's better than selling a car for $1 million. It's amazing. I've actually looked around because I've sensed the Spirit of God so strongly. I ran into a couple that separately I prayed with each of them to surrender their lives to Christ, and later they got married. And it's just interesting. So I think about those moments, the one with each of them, every time I see them together. With her, it's hard to describe. I looked around because I just felt God was so present. It was amazing. She had never prayed audibly before in her life. She gets done and she goes, wow, that was intense. But you know, it's all God's timing. We're just riding his tide, but we got to be open to doing the golden rule.
Oh my goodness. Phone lines are open for your questions for Dr. Mitch Cruz. It can be about what we've been talking about to this point, the verse from Matthew. It could be about sharing your faith. It could be about your marriage. It could be about parenting. Whatever it is, give us a call, 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Facebook is also a place that you can ask your question. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses that team with you, like Dr. Gregory Souls and the mental health professionals of Cornerstone Vision Counseling and Psychological Services, providing counseling for our region. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. When you just said, I just remembered something, I thought you were going to say, I got to go. I have to be somewhere.
It was kind of that demeanor.
And I was thinking, I have no plan for that. That's never happened.
You know
before.
What I just found myself doing, though?
What?
Checking to see if my shirt was inside out. Because this would be an easy one to do.
Because it's kind of faded, yes.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Anyway, phone lines are busy. We have no idea what they're going to ask, but here we go. Are you set? Line one is Danielle. Danielle, good morning. Thanks for calling us. What would you like to ask Mitch Cruz?
Hi. This is kind of a personal thing for me, so it's hard to call in, but I felt a tugging. mine's about just relationships and where God has me in my life, and I thought maybe you guys could shed some light on kind of what I've been feeling lately and kind of where I can go from here. I am a single mom to a 6-year-old daughter, and after my last relationship about 3 years ago, I decided that I was going to take some time to, like, find myself and learn about myself and do some great things in my life and kind of see where God takes me. And in that time, I've been quite content being single and just living my life with my daughter. And it's been so awesome to see kind of the things that God's done in my life. And I know a lot of people say, you know, God really just wants you to be content with him and himself and not find happiness in anybody else until you're, you know, you find that in him and stuff. But I've been really restless lately. It's just a huge desire of my heart, and I feel like God has really created me to be, you know, a wife and have a family and a husband to take care of. And I'm fighting myself on, I have to be content. I have to be content, but at the same time, I'm not. And I have mixed feelings about it. And I guess I just wanted to see if you guys could shine some light on that a little bit for me.
You're asking if you should be able to be in a relationship with a guy sometime?
Oh, no, no, no. I know.
I've watched too many movies.
Yes, my life is a story off of the Lifetime panel. No, I guess, right, I'm fighting myself with, I'm trying so hard to be content with where I am and where God has me, but my heart is so heavy on, I want to be married, I want to, you know, because I know that's something that God is going to bring me to eventually. And I guess one of the things I've kind of tried is, instead of praying, why am I not where my desire is now in my life? You know, you put this desire in my heart. Why am I not there? Changing my prayers from that to, whoever you have for me, I'm just praying for them that you will prepare them and you will bring them to me when they're ready. But I'm trying not to get unsettled about it.
Right.
You know, I'm at a very spiritually confused time right now, and how I should feel and what I should do to kind of get me to that place.
Sure.
And
sure.
I don't know.
Les and Leslie Parrott started class at a university, and they got a call. It was going to not be for credit, and you still had to pay for it. And they got a call from the dean saying, we got to move your class in the room that it was in. And they said, why? Nobody signed up. And they said, no, 250 people have signed up, and they're still signing up. We got to move it to a bigger class. Their dominant theme of their teachings and their books is you have to be a whole person in Christ before you're even fit to be in a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Ephesians 5, and it's what you just said. If you're not content in Christ, if you don't find your significance in the love of Christ, if you don't find your security in the truth of Christ, if you don't find the control you're searching for in the power of Christ, then you're not a whole person fit to be in a relationship. What God's got going on with you right now is that's what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And you're probably on the precipice of being where He needs you to be so that this can happen, so that Christ in you and Christ in your eventual spouse can satisfy the desires of the other. I've realized that I can't satisfy my own desires, and I can't satisfy the desires of my wife.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ in me does and can.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what's going on with you, is God's preparing you, shaping you, making you whole, and you're probably now feeling a little bit like, okay, I'm ready. And I was going to suggest what the Holy Spirit's already prompted in you, that you pray for your eventual spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And then let His timing unfold.
I feel like part of me is like, I am ready, and I do feel like I'm at that spot, but apparently there's a lot more to come, which is pretty intense. So I guess I'm just going to have to sit back and hold on for the ride, huh?
I would. Do you have a Bible reading regimen of any kind?
That's something that I struggle with, just because I'm so busy with everything. I'm in charge of everything in our household.
Yep.
And so I'm falling short on making time. It's like I schedule work, and I schedule school, and I schedule college, and all that jazz.
Yep. Yep.
And I don't schedule time to sit and to read and pray. So
Do you think you could do 5 minutes at the beginning and 5 minutes at the end of the day?
I just don't feel like I would get very much done, I guess. Maybe that's why
I understand that. Here's what I would encourage you to do. I would begin the day with Proverbs. I'd read a chapter a day in Proverbs that corresponds to the date of the month, and that'll take mm-hmm. about 5 minutes. And then I'd end my day with a chapter a day of the New Testament. I'd start with Matthew 1 tonight, and you'll read through the New Testament in a year, and you'll read through Proverbs 12 times. The wisdom of God getting in you through Proverbs and personified in Christ in the New Testament will absolutely supercharge your intimacy with God, and mm-hmm. you will be ready. I'd say within a year at the most. But to me, that's the best thing you can do, because the more you get into the Word, the more the Word gets into you.
Yes.
And that'll transform your heart.
Yes, I believe that.
I don't know. I was going to recommend a book, Danielle, but now that you've mentioned how busy you are, you may not have time to read it. But it's called Are You Really Ready for Love?, written by a Christian counselor named Dr. David Hawkins. And it is, I think, one of the most helpful books that goes along with what Mitch has talked about, because we may think we're ready. And the other thing is, you said something that I've heard others say, that God is still preparing me, so I must not be ready. I think that puts a lot of pressure on you to think, okay, well, you know, what is the one area that's still a little bit broken? Because then he'll fix that, and then I'll be ready. And you get almost so obsessed and inward focused on trying to become this perfectly whole person, which you'll never be perfectly whole on this side. So I just want to encourage you to take that pressure off yourself and to realize that when the time is ready, the time will be ready.
Yeah.
And to become this daughter who is beloved by God and resting in the love of the Father, and living the life that He has for you today and tomorrow and the day after that, so that you can take that pressure off that, okay, what is it, Lord? Just show me what it is, because I want to surrender that to you. Then you can heal that, and then finally I'm in that position for you to gift me with this person.
Mm-hmm.
Paul calls us crackpots, and in 2 Corinthians 4, and His light shines through that. We're these clay pots with cracks in them, but God's light shines through it. So we're not looking for flawlessness. We're looking to be complete in Christ, that there's an elasticity that we're surrendering as we go, things that He brings to light. And so I would, I want to echo, because what I said earlier might sound like that. You're not being made flawless for a relationship. You are learning more about how to be in a relationship with Christ.
And Danielle, let me just share one more thing. And at first blush, it's going to sound like some like bad news, but it's not. Dr. Michelle Watson is a guest we've had on Mid-Morning. I absolutely adore her. Just met her last year, and she is an amazing woman. 47, never been married. And at this point in her life, I mean, she really wants to be married. For the longest part of her life, she was a mess. She would say that to you. She suffered abuse as a child and had some really bad relationships, came to know the Lord, went to school to become a counselor, and is now a counselor. But she said something on our show on singles at the beginning of the year that I just think is great advice for you. She said, I was so tired of praying for my future spouse. She said, I want to be married. That is a desire. But I'm at the place now where I know if that happens, wonderful. But I trust that, you know, God has good plans for my life. She said, I asked a couple of close friends if they would pray for my spouse for me. And she said, that just took the pressure off of me, because my prayers, Michelle speaking, tended to be the same thing over and over again. And she said, I got tired of praying that, and it just broke me up to pray it. She said, I have people that I know now are my regular prayer people that are lifting this need and this desire up to the Lord, and I can just sort of let go of that. She said, the day will come maybe again when I'll start praying, but I find great relief and release in knowing that I have dear friends that are praying this for me.
So yeah, I've gone to that too.
Yeah, well, you know what? I think that's a great idea.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Danielle, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put you on hold. Dana's going to pick up. And if you want me to send you Dr. Hawkins' book, you can give her your address. If not, you're not going to hurt my feelings.
No, I would love to. If when it comes to things like that and how I can kind of better my faith and my relationship, I mean, I try to make time for that. So.
And he is the kind of counselor that is just like this, like Mitch, speaks in a lot of stories and like a good friend that knows the Lord very well, loves the Lord, has his arm around your shoulder and saying, let me walk this road with you. So I think you're really going to get a lot from it.
Yeah. I know we're getting ready to go, but what you said earlier, like it's not a checklist. You're right. There is a lot of pressure to that. You know, what is it? What am I lacking? What is it that I need to fix? And it's not a checklist that I need to check off, the things that are going to be fixed or that have been fixed, but like it's a relationship that I constantly have to keep that in mind. So you hit that spot on the head.
And you're modeling for your daughter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
That's so crucial. So anyway, Danielle, we're going to pray for you, and then we're going to put you. I'll put you on hold now, so I don't forget, and then we'll pray for you. Father, we just lift up Danielle and all the other Danielles and Daniels this morning that have that same desire. You created us to be in community. You created us to be intimately known first by you, but then by someone else as well. And for each one that has that desire this morning, and it's a place of just maybe even sadness and sorrow and discouragement for them, I ask, Lord, that you just make yourself known to them in a very real way today, that they are complete in you and that you are good and that your plans for them are good. And not just that, but that you are moving. You are God that is always on the move. So I pray that for them, Lord, and just ask these things in the name of Christ, because we can pray with great boldness and with great honesty, because you've said we can and that you will answer. So we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
It is 10:47. You're listening to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz, back to the phone lines. He's taking your questions about whatever. It can be about life. It can be about faith. It can be about work or relationships. We've got two people holding, one anonymous on two, and then we've got Debbie holding on three. And based on the time left, those will be our last two phone calls. But if you do want to email, we'll try to squeeze in one or two emails. That's midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Line two, you've been very, very patient. Thank you. Go right ahead with your question for Mitch.
Okay. Good morning.
Hi. Could you speak up, Lynn, too? Yeah. Go ahead and speak up, so we can hear you.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Much better. Thank you.
Okay. I'm going to try to keep this brief. I just left a very abusive marriage. And he had no desire to work it out. Mm-hmm. I've been gone for about 6 weeks. Now he is telling me that he wants me to come back, and I don't want to lie to him, but I don't want to anger or enrage him. I fear the revenge that he will, so I don't know how to handle this as a Christian by being honest and not telling him anything that would give him false hopes, but protecting myself, and to handle just the scripture of when the process of letting go, learning to continue to respect him as a Christian would, even though it was a bad situation.
Okay. Caller, is his name Joe?
No.
Okay. I asked that because there's another gentleman that his wife has just left him because of verbal abuse, and he's a friend. He's been calling mid-morning, and he's now seeing a counselor. I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't overlapping the situation. Are you saying your husband is a believer?
He says that he gave his life to the Lord back years ago.
Okay.
But I, through me attending services, he never was a regular.
Okay.
He didn't take in the word. We tried counseling classes as a group. He would never do it individually, and he never followed through with it.
Caller, is your question for us this morning? He's coming back to you saying he's sorry for what he's done. He wants to have a second chance, and you're asking, what do I do now? I really don't want to do that, or I might want to do that, but I don't know if that's a wise thing. What is your exact question for us?
Okay, well, the first one was a proposition of us just living together because he doesn't want to change his lifestyle. Now it's, well, I might be willing to change. I don't want to. It took everything that I had in me to build up the courage to leave. And
yes.
I don't want to return, but I don't want to lie to him, but I don't want to anger him.
Okay.
And I want to handle it the best way that I can as a Christian.
Okay, very good. Mitch? Mm.
Well, I think you should speak the truth in love, like Paul says. And I'm too far from the situation to comment totally on the situation, but the only way I could see reconciliation as a marriage would be mutual discipleship and counseling and verifiable behavior by a third party, like a pastor or a counselor, a Christian counselor. And then that's the way that you can feel comfortable and build trust over time to be back together. But to think things are just going to turn on a dime and there's been no verification of behavior and change in that regard, I think is wise. It's wise to have boundaries. But I think you're in a situation where you just need to speak the truth in love. I remember one time a woman who was in a similar situation, and her husband, they had not been divorced yet, was several states away living with another woman, not paying child support and rarely checking in with their teenage daughter. And he was starting to say things that she wanted to hear. And I said, can I just repeat to you what you have just told me? She said, sure. I said, he says he loves you and he wants to be with you and he wants to come back. But he's four or five states away. This is what you just said. Living with another woman, behind on child support, and never checking in with your teenage daughter. Is that right? She goes, yeah. Gosh, when I hear it, it's crazy that I even ask you that question. So again, you got to look at the talk as a greater indicator. I'm sorry, did I say talk? You got to look at the walk as a greater indicator than the talk. And I think the best way to do that is to have somebody else involved. But if you are, if you feel like you're at a point where you're going to communicate that you're done, then you have to speak the truth in love. If you're going to communicate.
And Kyler, let me just direct you to, I don't know which city you live in, but you don't have to live in Fort Wayne to give Karis House a call, and I'll put you on hold and we can get you their phone number. But it's a ministry for women who've been abused by their husbands. This is a very delicate situation, and you've said that your husband has been abusive before, so this may be something you don't say to him face to face. Your safety is the most important issue. Your
yes.
safety
mm-hmm.
is the most important issue. If you know now that this marriage is over, that you don't want to make a go of it, this man has showed no signs of repentance, he's not asked for forgiveness, since he's not even moved in that direction, you're saying, I can't do this, then you don't really need to have contact with him to tell him that directly.
Mm-hmm.
You are still a godly woman if you say, this is a dangerous situation. This is best served with a restraining order and with an attorney speaking for me. You are still doing the right thing. But this is something that somebody who has dealt with abusive situations like Karis House has over the many, many years, that can give you some really wise, biblical, and direct you to legal counsel as well. I guess my concern for you is that I hear that you want to do it right as a woman of God.
Yes.
And so sometimes in that desire, you can throw common sense out the window, thinking, well, I need to tell him that face to face because that shows that I have my trust in God and my faith in God and all of that. You can do the things that I just mentioned, and your trust in God and your faith in God is still intact and just as strong. So I'm going to put you on hold, and we'll get you that information for Karis House. I also would recommend, if you want this, and I'll send you the book by Justin Holcomb. We just interviewed him. He and his wife deal with women that have been abused. His book is called It's Not Your Fault. And it really deals honestly and openly with this issue of abuse. And I think it could be very helpful for you. Sometimes it's hard to hear the truth about the situation, again, through your ears of a woman who really wants to know and follow Christ and do the right thing that would honor him. So if you would like that book, I'm happy to send it to you. All right, I'm going to put you on hold, and you can give your contact info to Dana.
Okay, thank you so much.
Anything else that you want to ask before we put you on hold?
No, I think that's it.
All right. Thank you for calling. Let's talk to Debbie, and she'll be our last caller this morning. Hey, Debbie.
Hi, Lynn. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. What would you like to ask Mitch?
Well, at first, if I may, comment on the previous caller.
Yes, go ahead.
Other great resources are the Indiana Coalition Against Domestic Violence and the YWCA there in Fort Wayne. She can call 211, and they can connect her with resources in her neighborhood. I think it's a God thing. I'm on the phone. I'm the director at Noble House Ministries in Albion. We provide services to families and specifically to women and children who are fleeing domestic violence.
Debbie, say the name of the ministry again in Albion.
Noble House Ministries.
Noble House Ministries?
Yes, and that's our website. It's noblehouseministriesinc.com.
Very good. Thank you.
We've got a Facebook page as well.
Excellent.
And if you don't mind, I can give you our phone number.
I'd love it. Thank you, Debbie.
260-636-7160.
Got it. Thank you.
Wow.
Okay. So, I just think it's one of those God things that I'm on the phone.
Yeah, we do too. Thank you.
my question first, I think I have kind of a pre-question before my actual question.
Okay.
I need to know maybe yours and Mitch's position on salvation. And I'm just going to nutshell it, so I know we're short on time. Do you have a once saved, always saved sort of position? Or do you feel like a person has to continually be working on winning their salvation?
We've got about 3 minutes, Debbie. So first of all, we just want to say salvation, we're all for it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Did you have another question, too? I just want to make sure we get everything answered.
I do. I've got a friend who believes she has to keep being saved. She was raised in a religious culture that taught that. And I'm trying to get her to understand that God loves her. She's given her heart to God. She believes in all of the things other than you have to keep being saved. And I struggle with how to share my salvation, my belief in salvation with her.
Great. Well, I'm going to put you on hold, too, in case there's a resource we can send you, and you can listen on hold to Mitch's answer. All right, Debbie?
Thanks, Lynn.
We did a series on restoration theology, and it's systematic theology made simple. And in there, I have a section on salvation, and it talks about how the question really isn't if you draw a line in the middle of the page and you got one side is in and one side is out, the question really isn't a once saved, always saved kind of thing, because those who are in Christ are secure for eternity. The question is, are you in Christ? I had a pastor who would probably think that you could lose your salvation, and one that would believe in eternal security. And it's interesting, they both used the same analogy with me of drawing the line vertically on the page. Mm-hmm. And they both said that their approach is just to determine whether they're in Christ or not. And so that's our approach. The other thing I would say biblically is that repentance is written in the continual present tense. So when you repent of your sin to Christ or to a holy God, that's the first teaching of Christ when he walks the earth. It is a whole new change. It's a permanent decision. You've seen things differently is what it means. So I would struggle to say that, you know, you're in Christ and then you're not. You're in Christ and then you're not. I think that's a hard one to say biblically that that's what's being taught.
So for her and her friend, is there a starting place?
I would probably... You could try our worksheet and
I'll send you
go
that
to
link.
The verses.
Yes.
I want to get you in the Word, so I would go to those verses.
Excellent. That's it for today's Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. And if you'd like to know more about the verse that we're memorizing for these next 30 days, that worksheet is available too. WBCL.org. Click on Programs and then Mid-Morning. Regular guests on the right side of the page. He barely fits that category. No, he does. Mitch Cruz, just click on that. You can re-listen to the show and see the worksheet as well. You're a dear friend and you know we love you.
Thank you.
Tomorrow is We Wednesday, and our question to start out the hour is, who's had the same best friend for 10 years plus? And then we've got all kinds of other questions about friendship to discuss with you, so join us for that tomorrow. Stay tuned. Ken Church is next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free. WBCL.
Take us to church.